Amen. That is absolutely true. And it is just that simple. If he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not. And so I hope that you do know him today. Well, let's turn to Philippians chapter number 1. And as I said, it's a different day. Once a month, the first Sunday of the month, Lord willing, there are some months where we have to move that around. But the first Sunday of the month, we're having our focus month, where we look at our focus for the year. Our word is together, and today we're going to be looking at striving together, this phrase that we find in the scriptures, and we will learn today that those Lord striving together are connected with our fellow word, fellow laborer. Okay, so remember each month, the action word, striving together, serving together, whatever the action word is related back to some fellow word in the Bible. And so last month was assembling together, and our fellow word was fellowship. Well, today we're looking at striving together, and our fellow word is fellow labor. So if you found Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 27, if you'll stand with me for the reading of God's word, it seems as if we're getting some squats in today with the ups and downs, and so that's okay. Get the blood going just in case you hadn't had enough coffee yet. So, all right, Philippians 1, look at verse 27 with me. I'll just read the one verse. I'll have you be seated. The Bible says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Father, we do pray. I pray, Lord, that you would help me in the preaching of your word. Lord, give me the words to say, and Lord, just not only the words and the truth, Lord, we desperately need the truth today, but Lord, help me to have a zeal and an excitement in the sermon. And I pray that you would just give us everything that we need today through your word. May your spirit do a work. Lord, help us to be tenderhearted in regard to your commands and the things that you have for us. And I pray that we would learn what it means today to strive together for the faith of the gospel. I pray that not only we would understand what it means, but that we would be a church and be more of a church that does that very thing. And so, Lord, help us in everything that we do. We pray above all that you would be lifted up. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So this morning, I'm going to be preaching on striving together, Philippians 1:27. And this afternoon, our afternoon service, I want to encourage you to come back. Brother Mark, our associate pastor, is going to be preaching about the word fellow laborer out of the book of Philemon. It's going to be a help, and so I want to encourage you to come back at 2 o'clock for that. In our text today, we're looking at this idea of what does it mean to strive together? And I'm just telling you, there's a lot in this verse, and there's a lot in the verse that we're not even going to look at. I want you just to glance at the verse for a second and understand this. There is the condition of unity in the verse. Do you see that? With one spirit, one mind, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving, the word here, together. So there's this idea of unity. We've looked at unity a lot in the first couple of months of the year. We're not going to get into that much, but you need to understand that's an underlying provision here. And remember, the idea of unity is not just that we would get along, that's step one, but it would be that we work together as a unit, right? So remember my example, if you have a garage at home full of car parts, they may all go to the same vehicle. They may work together, but it's not till they're put together and gasoline is poured in, which, you know, in our day might be the Holy Spirit. We could maybe make that reference. That's when the thing really starts to run and do something. So we don't just want to get along. We want to get along in a way that we can do something as a unit, as a church, for the Lord. So that condition of unity is right here in the verse. Now, to understand what it means to strive together, I'm going to do this by basically doing a word study, and we're going to look at two words. We're going to learn two words today that are in the verse. And I just want you to know I'm really excited about this. I hope you're as excited as I am. But we're going to learn two words today and learn really what they mean. The first word is the word conversation. Okay, the word conversation. Notice it is in verse 27 there. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, we know the word conversation has different meanings, okay? And it has different meanings based upon what context it is in. So we're having a conversation right now, aren't we? You're like, well, it's pretty one-sided. Yeah, it's pretty one-sided, but it's still a conversation. And so when you're talking to your friend, you're talking to your wife, you're talking to somebody, you're having a conversation, you're conversing. That's one way we understand it. We understand in the Bible that word is used, and sometimes that the word is just talking about what we're saying. But most of the time in the Bible, the word conversation actually has to do with our lifestyle. Okay, it's how we're carrying ourselves. It's the things that we are doing. And so let me give you a couple examples. 1 Peter 1:15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That's what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:15, that we should be holy in all manner of conversation. And he's not just telling us that we would only speak words that are holy. He's saying in your lifestyle, in the things that you're doing, make sure you're carrying out your life in a holy manner, conversation. He tells us in 2 Peter 3:11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, and here's where we get this definition, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So this word conversation in the Greek is this word anastrophe. Anastrophe means manner of life or conduct or behavior or deportment. So when we think about that word conversation, anastrophe, out of the book of 1 and 2 Peter, we define it as it's your manner of life. It's your way of being. So a Christian has a whole different sort of conversation than a lost person, or at least they should. Your life as a Christian should not look the same as the life of someone who doesn't believe in Christ, because the Lord's changing you. It's not because you're better. It's because you have the Lord and he's changing you. He's molding you. He's making you. So the things that I used to do, like Paul says in Romans 7, I don't do those things anymore. I'm not a debtor to the flesh anymore. No, I'm serving the Lord Christ. So my conversation is different, not just the way I talk, but the things that I'm doing. And Christian people ought to be characterized by a holy and godly conversation, lifestyle. But that's not the word that's used here in Philippians 1. Conversation, the word that is used here is an interesting word. I'm going to put it up here on the screen for you. It's the word polytuomai. Now, again, you don't have to know Greek. I'm going to help you, but it's the word polytuomai. Polytuomai is an interesting word. It's only found in here in Philippians 1:27, and it's also found in the book of Acts. We'll look at it in just a second. But to define this word properly, we're going to look at another word. And so go to Philippians 3. You're in Philippians 1. Look over at Philippians 3 and look at verse number 20. Again, how do we understand the Bible and how do we understand the differences and the nuances in these words? Well, we have to compare Scripture with Scripture, and we have to study and we have to rightly divide. So look at verse number 20 of chapter 3, and notice the word conversation is used here as well. I'll tell you this, this is a different word. There's several words for conversation in the Bible, but here's the note, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so this word conversation in Philippians 20 is the word polytuma. So we have polytuma here. We have this word then that's in our verse, polytuomai. Okay, that's how you kind of remember. It's how that little bit at the end is a little bit different. But polytuma and polytuomai are very similar in meaning. So I'm giving you both to show you this subtle difference because it is important. All right. He says in chapter 3 and verse 1, our conversation is in heaven. That word polytuma in chapter 3, verse 20, it means this, to be a citizen. That's what it means, to be a citizen. For our conversation is in heaven. What Paul's saying there is, hey, once we get saved, we're citizens of heaven. We're no longer citizens of earth. That's why we sing that song, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. Our citizenship truly is in heaven, meaning that if you believe in Jesus Christ, that he's died on the cross for your sins, you've trusted him as your Savior, your citizenship has been changed. You are now a citizen of heaven. That's good news. You're a citizen of heaven. One day you're going to, yes, we live here temporarily, but one day we will live there eternally. Okay, so the idea is that just literally to be a citizen. Webster defines a citizen as an inhabitant of a city or town. Furthermore, that inhabitant is entitled to the rights and privileges of that city or town. So think about it for a second. We're American citizens, I would think. Most of us, maybe we are. As an American citizen, you have certain rights, don't you, that come along with being a citizen of the country. maybe say the right to vote or, you know, whatever. I could list a whole bunch of things, but there's certain benefits that go along with being a citizen. If I was a citizen of another country, I would have the rights and the privileges associated with being a citizen of that country. So as a citizen of heaven, understand this. There are some rights and privileges, y'all need to understand this, that I have access to as a believer. Eternal life in heaven with God forevermore, serving Him. All as Jesus calls us co-heirs, right, with Him. We have, there's certain things as a Christian we have to look forward to, and we don't even have to wait till we get to heaven because the Bible tells us we're currently seated in heavenly places because we're a citizen of that place. So polytuma, this word, it just means I'm a citizen. Okay, now back to Philippians chapter number 1, verse 27. Polytuomai is a little bit different. But it's important to understand the difference here so that we know what the word means. Has everyone followed me yet? Anyone bored to death? Okay. Polytuomai, the word we find in Philippians 1, 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. It's related to polytuma. It has to do with being a citizen, but listen to the definition of this word. To behave as a citizen. Polytuma is, I'm a citizen. It's the fact. Polytuomai says, I'm behaving like a citizen. Okay, there's a slight difference there. It means this, to conduct oneself as pledged to some law of life. To conduct oneself as pledged to some law of life. Now, if you don't like word studies, listen, I don't do this every week, so come back later, all right? But this week, this is just what we got. So polytuma means, okay, I'm a citizen. Yep, I'm a citizen. Polytuomai means I am acting as if I'm a citizen. I'm acting in accordance with my citizenship. I'm conducting myself as pledged. So understand, it's just very easiest for us to understand this. If you're a citizen of the United States of America, that might be a fact. But did you know, and I mean, newsflash, not everyone who's a citizen of the United States acts in accordance with their citizenship, right? There's a lot of people in our country who want all the benefits of being an American, but refuse to salute the flag. You understand what I'm saying? There's a lot of people in our country that want all the rights, and I mean, they want the military to protect them and protect, make sure they can live the life they want to live, but don't try to tell me to put my hand over the heart when the national anthem is sung. So there's a difference in just being a citizen and then acting as if we are pledged to that citizenship. Are we understanding? So the difference between polytuma and polytuomai, and in our verse today, polytuomai, the citizenship is that I am acting in accordance with my heavenly citizenship. I'm not just factually a citizen, but I'm acting as a citizen. The only other place this is used is in the book of Acts. For sake of time, we won't go there, but I'll give you the reference if you want to look it up. Acts 22, 24 through 30. In these verses, Paul was being tried because the Jews had accused him of blasphemy, and he's standing in front of the Roman court, and they're trying to determine what wrong he has done, and much emphasis is given on his citizenship. And Paul says, men and brethren, I have lived, it's the same word, polytuomai, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And what Paul is saying is, not only am I a Roman citizen, I've behaved like a Roman citizen. You know what he's saying? It's like, not only am I a citizen of Rome, but I've behaved myself in a way that was in allegiance to, I've done nothing wrong here. What he's saying is my conduct, the manner of living, my conversation matches my citizenship. You see, this is a little bit deeper word, conversation. It's not just my lifestyle, but it's that my lifestyle matches my citizenship. If you're saved this morning in this room, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm telling you, your citizenship is in heaven. But that's a fact. And honestly, you can't change that. If you've ever been saved, you're still saved. And so you can't change your citizenship. But I can tell you this, you can act like you're saved and you can act like you're not saved. You can act like you're a citizen of heaven. You can also act like you're a citizen of this world. There's a lot of Christians who want the benefits and the freedoms and the good blessings that come from God being a Christian, But boy, they don't want to be told how to live, right? We want to live any kind of way that we want. We want to have our cake and eat it too, you might say. We want to do whatever we want, live our life however we want, but we don't want to give up our citizenship. We have trouble at times with verses like, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate. We have verses that this we struggle with, like abstain from all appearance of evil. Or like our last month, we went over not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. In a real way, people want the benefits of church. They want the benefits of the Lord in their life because, listen, there are huge benefits to having the Lord in your life. There's unbelievable, immeasurable benefit to having the Lord Jesus as your Savior, both now and in eternity. There's unmeasurable benefit. It's there. But listen, some people don't, they want all that, but they don't want to be told how to live. And I'm just telling you, it doesn't really work that way. Sure, once saved, always saved. And sure, once you know Christ as your Savior, you are going somewhere. But I'm just telling you, the Lord wants to change you. When you called upon the Lord, if you called upon Him the right way, it says, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. He came into your life not just to be your Savior, but to be your Lord. He's given His life for us. The Bible tells us we should give our lives in service to Him. And in the Bible tells us in Romans 12, 2, that is our reasonable service. It's not out of question or it's not out of turn to ask us to serve the Lord because He has died for us. So we need to get to the point where it's not just our conversation, polytuma. It's not just the facts that we're a Christian, but where our conversation is polytumai. That our walk is lining up with our citizenship. So what are we to be in allegiance to? What is our citizenship to? Well, notice in our verse again, Philippians 1:27, let your conversation, okay, this lifestyle that is lining up with your citizenship, notice this, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Let your conversation be, your pledge here, your commitment here, your citizenship here is to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let your conversation, let your life line up with a manner of living that it would lift up, becometh, that it would prop up or help the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's this idea that we would walk worthy of the gospel, to lift up, to uphold, to prop up, to display, to build up. The gospel should be our motivating factor in life. It should be our main consideration in all areas of our life. We have a citizenship in heaven based upon the gospel of Christ. The gospel is what saved us. If you're in the room today and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, the gospel is the only way you can be saved. You need to understand Jesus died for you. You say, why did He have to die for me? Because you were a sinner just like me. You need to understand that not only did He love you so much that He died for you, but He also rose from the dead because He doesn't want you to die. He wants to give you eternal life. That's the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And that is the message that changes the lives of men. That's the message. It turns us from our sin and turns us toward God. And so we are saved when we come to Christ with just our sin and just our mess, and we ask Him to forgive us of our sin. We believe in what He's done for us, and we trust Him as our personal Savior. That's how we're saved. If you're not saved this morning, I'll tell you this. You need to get saved today, and it's just that simple. It's a matter of repentance and faith. I believe on Him. I turn from all my efforts to get to heaven any other way. I trust Christ. But let me ask, is our life, could we say our life is characterized, as Paul is saying here in verse 27, our conversation, everything that we do in our life, is it lifting up the gospel of Christ? I mean, if the gospel is our banner, if the gospel is our citizenship, then is our life adding up? Are we exemplifying and lifting up the gospel message with our life? Or could we say this? Does our life take away from the gospel? If people are to, you know, again, this is the idea this month, striving together. If people are to be brought, and not only striving together for the gospel, okay? If people are to be brought to a place where they hear the gospel, could they ride alongside you and get there? That's the question. If there's a lost person that you meet tomorrow and you want that person to get saved, would your life draw them closer to the Lord or further away from the Lord? This is a good question to ask. Because just because your citizenship is in heaven doesn't necessarily mean that you're living in a manner that's becoming of the gospel of Christ. If you're living in a manner that's becoming of the gospel of Christ, someone on looking would be drawn closer to the Lord, not further away. So could they ride with you tomorrow to work and stand with you beside you while you work tomorrow and go with you to the coffee shop and to the restaurant? Would they see your involvement in church? Would they see your life with your family and your friendships and your relationships? Could they watch along in your business dealing? And could they listen along as they speak, as you speak? Could they see how you deal with people in public and see how you respond when you're wronged? Could they walk alongside you? If they could, would they be drawn closer to Christ or would they be pushed away? That'll give you the answer of, okay, is my walk lining up with my citizenship? And Paul is saying here that only let. It's a command. Let your conversation. If your walk is not lining up to prop up the gospel, there's something wrong. And so much in the message here and so much in this verse deals with it deals with our conversation in our life before it talks about our conversation of our mouth. Let me tell you why. Because you got to get the conversation of your life right first before you can legitimately share the gospel. I mean, you can go share it, but you don't want to look like Lot looked in the Old Testament when he had been living just like the rest of those people in that town, and all of a sudden he turns and wants to make some godly statements, and his own children looked and mocked him. Because they said, who are you to judge us? You're just like us. So your walk has to be there first before you speak with your mouth. So much is talked about with your mouth, but let me tell you, it has to come to some point. If we're going to claim that our life is becoming of the gospel, if we're going to claim that our life is lifting up the gospel, then at some point in your life, it has to slip out of your mouth. At some point, there needs to be a sharing of the message. I'm trying to be very practical today. Do you know why there's some people who have a problem covering their heart with their hand and when the national anthem is played or pledging allegiance to the flag? It's because they have something wrong. There's some disagreement between their way of thinking and the pledge that they're supposedly making. You know why we don't share the gospel with our mouth? You may have never thought about it this way. You may not even realized it in your own life, but why we have trouble sharing the gospel with our mouth is many times because our life isn't adding up and we know it. How dare I share the gospel plan when I've lived like this all week or I've had this attitude in my heart? Because I'm going to tell you right now, if your life is one that your communication, polytheomai, you're living in a manner that is aligned with your citizenship, I'm telling you, the message out of your mouth, it flows from that. It won't be hard to get it out. It'll be hard to keep it in. Because you'll have to maybe answer why you do things the way you do and why you make the decisions you do and why there is so much blessing along the way and why your attitude is just, it just seems to be right no matter what circumstance you're in. You'll have to answer those questions. And the message of the gospel will come out of a natural life lived for the Lord. But I think sometimes we don't share the gospel simply because we know it doesn't add up. So we look at this word. Does everyone know what polytheomai means? Okay, we're going to look at the next word. The next word is not in our verse, but we'll get back to it. The next word is fellow laborers. Fellow laborers. When we're looking at this striving together idea, the word striving together is synathleo. It's similar to this word here. It means this. Striving together means to wrestle in company with. So it doesn't mean to wrestle against one another. It's two words combined to one. It means to wrestle alongside or to fight with. So brothers in arms kind of thing. And then he points us, it's not just wrestling for any cause, but it's striving together for the faith of the gospel. So right here in Philippians 1, Paul makes it clear that a gospel-focused church is a church that is moving the gospel forward together. When I think of striving together, I think of one of those Olympic rowboat teams. You know, they got that long, canoe that looks like, how does that thing even float? I mean, it's just a tiny portion of the boat that's even in the water. And I mean, there's like 10 or 12, I don't row, so I don't know. There's a bunch of people in that boat. And I mean, there's a little, very lightweight guy at the front. And he's calling out the orders. And everybody else is just rowing. And I mean, they're rowing in a manner that they get the front of that boat up out of the water as if there's a motor on it. But can you just imagine if a couple of those guys laid down the oars, or maybe one of them started paddling the wrong way or out of time? They're not going to win. The idea of striving together is that everyone's in the boat, everyone's got an oar, everyone is paddling together. And he points that sort of cooperation toward the gospel message. Now, this is interesting. When I was studying these together words, I kept bumping into all these fellow words. Okay, that's just what happened. And so every time I study striving together, I bump into the word fellow laborer. Let me show you. Look at Philippians 4 and verse number 3. So you're in Philippians 1. Philippians 4, verse number 3. When you see the word fellow laborer, this word is interesting. You would think, okay, fellow laborer, what does that mean? Well, if you're painting a room and there's some people there painting, you'd be like, oh, these are my fellow laborers. They help me paint the room. And you wouldn't be wrong in that. But did you know that every time that Paul uses or the Bible uses this word fellow laborer, it's in the context of the gospel? That's where he uses it. I don't know why other than, well, I do know why now as I've studied it, but I didn't know why other than that's just what the Lord wanted. But notice in Philippians 4:3, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, that's another fellow word we're going to look at later this year, help those women which labored with me, where? In the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 3:2, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So when we see the word fellow laborer, we see this idea of working together, serving together for the purpose of the gospel. So that's why we've connected striving together and fellow laborer. Now, the word fellow laborer is this word, synergos. Synergos. So we're learning two words, polytuomai, in English, conversation, right? Our lifestyle matches our citizenship. That's the goal. The second word is this, synergos. Synergos, from which we get our word, what? Synergy. Synergy. Now, synergy, listen to this. Just listen. Synergy, synergos, the interaction or cooperation of two or more organizations, substances, or other agents to produce a combined effect greater than the sum of their separate effects. Now, some of you just went to sleep. Okay, listen to this. It's two people, okay? Substances, two organizations, two people, let's just say two people, working together to create a result that is greater than the sum of their individual efforts. Okay, so let me illustrate. One oxen, I looked this up, okay? I'm not an expert on oxen. One oxen can weigh between 1,500 and 3,000 pounds. 3,000-pound oxen, big oxen, right? Lots of T-bones in there, okay? An oxen can pull essentially its own weight, okay? So if you have an oxen and a plow, you could expect a 3,000-pound oxen to pull about 3,000 pounds, right? So if I put two oxen together in a yoke, I would assume, and I think most of us assume, okay, now I can pull 6,000 pounds. Do you know how much two oxen can pull? Two oxen can pull 13,000 pounds. You say, how does that work? I don't know. It's synergy, okay? It's not math. Math doesn't work like that. If you have two oxen and one oxen can pull 3,000, the other one can pull 3,000, you yoke them up together, it seems as if they should pull the sum of the two, six. But because of something called synergy, those two oxen working together can pull double and just a little more than double their combined weight. That's incredible, isn't it? So two oxen, all of a sudden, now I'm cooking. I can pull in 12, 13,000 pounds. You ever heard that phrase, strong as an ox? Well, it should be strong as two oxen. It's even better. There's an exponential effect when two work together rather than just one. This is the word synergos. It means two people can do exponentially more together than the two could do individually. When Jesus aligned his disciples and he was going to send them out, how did he send them? Two by two. Why? Because if I send two guys one at a time to different places and I come back and quantify their efforts somehow and I put a number on how much they did and whatever that number is, those two guys, if I put them together and send them out, can do exponentially more together than they could do separately. Synergy. So Jesus sent out the disciples two by two. You ever gone soul winning by yourself? We're talking about soul winning, giving the gospel. You ever gone by yourself? It is hard. Every fear that you've ever had, you're reminded of with every step. It's hard. As you're going, and maybe the first sign of trouble, you're going, man, I could just go home. No one would even know it. If I went home, I could just go home. It's easy. It's easy to say, I'm done for the day. I'm out of here. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy for someone to ask a question and you to just in the heat of the moment, it's something maybe you know that you really know the answer to, but it just in the moment you can't remember. But have you ever gone soul winning with a partner? It changes everything. It changes everything. Now there's someone to encourage you. You're talking between doors about different things and next thing you know all those fears are gone because I got somebody with me. Jesus sent them out two by two. And they can do all these marvelous things. Why? Because of synergy. Throughout the New Testament, this is the model we see in the book of Acts, pairs going together, right? Paul took Timothy. Barnabas took John Mark. It's there. We can do more. I'm trying to say this, church. What happens? I mean, how many oxen we got in here today? No, I'm just kidding. Bo, how many people we got today? 78 people here today. If two oxen can pull 13,000 pounds, I wonder how many pounds 78 oxen can pull. I don't get offended. Like, call this oxen. You know? You see what the church is? We're better together than we are individually out there. There's a synergy. God's made this thing where when we come together, the Bible tells us He can do much more than we can even imagine if we'll just come together and serve together. And so just imagine what a church of people can do when they understand synergos, fellow laborer. Mark's going to give you a little bit more of a definition of a fellow laborer this afternoon. But it means that we come together for a similar purpose. And we work together to reach a certain goal. I'm just telling you, more people will be saved, more lives will be changed, more good could be done when we work together. Henry Ford said, coming together is the beginning. That's a good thing that we come together. He said this, staying together is progress. We want to get along. But then he said this, working together is success. So we've learned two words today. We've learned polytuomai, conversation. Our life ought to add up to our citizenship. We've then learned this word, synergos, that with just two of us, we can do more than the two together. Now, do you know what happens when you put these two words together? Polytuomai synergos. You know what you come up with? Striving together. Striving together. When Paul says striving together for the faith of the gospel, what he's saying, and he's talking to a church here. He says, church, okay, I have an individual responsibility, but he's talking to a church that says, church, your life, your conversation, church, has to add up to your citizenship, and you have to work together. Can you imagine what a church could accomplish with polytuomai synergos? I don't even know if that's how you're supposed to say it in the Greek, but it's good enough for me. We have examples of this in the Bible. The book of Acts, numerous examples of churches. And you go look at the book, the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter number 2. And you fast forward a little bit, you go look at the church in Antioch in Acts 13. And go a little bit further and you look at the church of Thessalonica in Acts 17. And you go look at these churches, they're all going to have a couple of things in common. One thing they'll have in common is polytuomai. Their life is adding up to their citizenship. They're living right. The second thing that you're going to find is that they are in unity, striving together. In fact, we have time. Go to 1 Thessalonica. That'd be a long walk. So we'll just go to 1 Thessalonians, okay? 1 Thessalonians. I'm so excited I forgot which direction it was in my Bible, but it's to the right. 1 Thessalonians, and just look at chapter 1. Here's an example of a church who understood polytuomai synergos. Verse 2, 1 Thessalonians 1, 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Notice verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So the gospel had come to them, had changed them. Verse 6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord. They began to follow the Lord. Discipleship, they grew up in the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Notice this, here's your polytuomai synergos, so that ye were in examples, in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. From this church, listen, they didn't have Facebook, Instagram, a website, email, printed tracts, but from them sounded out the word of the Lord. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. Paul is saying there, we wanted to come up there and start some more churches and see some people get saved. We learned we didn't even have to because the gospel is sounding out from you. And if you read the rest of the book, it's sounding out not just from their words, it's from their actions as well. They're walking with the Lord. The Lord's changing them. Let's just keep reading. Verse number 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you. Here's the example. How that ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. See, they could look and see a change in their life. People looked at the church at Thessalonica and said, that is a different group of people. After they believed in the Lord, boy, they have certainly changed. They're walking a new direction. And the message was sounding out. So the question is, church, do we have polytuomai synergos? What happens when just a few people in the church don't live in accordance with the gospel? I mean, just think about this for a second. And I know you're like, well, that's ridiculous. Why would we be judged off of just a couple of people? I don't know, but it happens every day. I've heard examples, and I'll just use, let's get out of the hot seat for a second. I'll use Bible colleges for a second. I've heard people say, I don't like that Bible college because that one knucklehead, you know, he graduated from there and he just went off the rails and this, that. Well, he's not the rule of the college, right? They're graduating 400, 500, 600 people a year. There's going to be some knuckleheads. But what is the world waiting to do? They're waiting to see a bad example so that they can say, see, look at those Christians. I was going to use the word hypocrites. No, the outside world, the lost world, they're watching the church and they're looking. And I mean, we can give them 100 good examples. If we give them one bad one, what's more powerful to them? The bad one. I don't like it. I wish that wasn't how it is, but it is. You see, if we're all in this boat and we're supposed to be rowing, what happens when just one person says, I'm out? And they put down the oar. No more sinner jobs. So striving together, we all need to be living up to our citizenship. We need a collective conversation, polytuomai, that lifts up the gospel and a collaborative effort, a synergos, to reach the world with the gospel. I'll just tell you this, and I'm done this morning, but I want to tell you, the devil wants nothing more. He wants nothing more. If he could get his way today, he wants nothing more than to come in here and get us squabbling about a bunch of nothing. That's what he wants. He wants to get us squabbling about a bunch of nothing because then he knows we lose synergy and we lose testimony. This is something we have to fight for. This is something we have to work to maintain. Striving, it's not easy to strive. Striving implies work and sore muscles. So again, this is what we need in our church, striving together. We have many opportunities at our church to be a fellow laborer, to go hand out a tract, to walk a street with us and put a grow flyer on someone's door, to invite someone to Friend Day next week, if I could put a plug in. By the way, every Sunday is Friend Day. You say, well, you can come next week, but not the week after. We don't have food, just preaching. It's not near as fun. No, every Sunday is Friend Day. We have these opportunities. The question is, are we living up to our citizenship? Are we working together with this sort of synergy? I'd love to see what 78 oxen can pull. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Lord, you're so good. Thank you for your word. I pray this morning that you'd affect our hearts. Or maybe it is that some of us just haven't been so excited about the gospel message. We just lost our excitement for you, maybe, or for church. I pray you'd renew that in us today. And you'd help us, Lord, to come back to you and begin to take up again the places we used to serve. Lord, that we'd have a renewed energy, not only to serve you in the local church, but to share the message of the gospel to a lost and dying world. Help us even today, Lord, to hand out an invitation, hand out a tract, Lord, but also behind that invitation and tract, to have a life that matches the message. Lord, help us in whatever way you want in this invitation. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand with me.